Good morning. Sweet time already, right? Sweet time already. And let the record show, Lee Pringle, I was in those doing work. Let the record show. I was only in one, but I was in there. Turn with me, please. 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is where we are going to be this morning. We're going to be looking at the second half or the second part of chapter 12, verses 12 through 31, kind of a large chunk. So if you were to look in your bulletin or if you were to look outside at the sign in front of the church, you can see that today's sermon is a part two. That being true, I think it's important for us this morning, as a reminder for those of you that were here last week, but to catch up, for those that weren't able to be here last week, to kind of be refreshed as to part one. And so, as we stated last week, really beginning with chapter 12 here, and we'll see running through chapter 14, and that includes chapter 13. This, what many just say, oh, the love chapter, it's very much in the context of what Paul has started here in chapter 12, which is spiritual gifts. He has turned his attention upon spiritual gifts. And why is that? Well, again, the reason is because of the confusion, is because of the disorder that is present within the Corinthian church due to lots of reasons, a couple of which Paul makes mention to are these. One is simply a lack of knowledge, simply a lack of understanding. This is one of the first letters written in the New Testament. And so therefore, this is new. This is the early church here. But also, there is confusion and there is disorder because there is much false teaching that is being spewed within the church and amongst the church regarding spiritual gifts as well. And all of this was resulting in the church's worship being disrupted, the fellowship of the church being divided, and ultimately the gospel testimony, the gospel witness that is to be coming from the church is being greatly hindered. The gospel is being reviled and not adorned. Part one, the first 11 verses of chapter 12, Paul's primary focus was to instruct, it was to teach, it was to inform the church about spiritual gifts so that they would, as Paul writes, would not be uninformed, so that they would have a correct, a biblical, a solid foundational biblical knowledge and understanding of spiritual gifts. And Paul lays out many truths for them, as we saw in those verses last Sunday. He spoke of the divine source of spiritual gifts. He spoke to the apportionment, or how one receives these spiritual gifts. He spoke to the diversity, or the varieties of spiritual gifts. And ultimately, he spoke to perhaps the most important thing, which grounds all of it, the purpose. The purpose for spiritual gifts and of spiritual gifts. This purpose being appropriately summarized as this: they are God's supernatural provision, sourced and apportioned or given from God, by God, as He sovereignly wills. For what? The edification of the church, the building up of the church, and the evangelization of the world. They are a means through which believers are to grow and to worship and to serve and to witness, all of which result in an increasingly healthy church, a greatly unified church, and a gospel fruit-producing church through which must be our ultimate desire as His people, through which God is greatly glorified. Now in part two, Paul's going to build on this, on these truths about spiritual gifts. However, his primary focus shifts a bit now. It shifts from instruction regarding spiritual gifts to starting to address some of the specific division that's coming from faulty mindsets in terms of spiritual gifts. A division that is present in Corinth, and a division that is still sadly and tragically present within the church in general today. So, that being our introduction, our lead-in, so to speak, for the text before us. If you haven't already, I invite you again to open with me 1 Corinthians 12. We're going to be looking at 12 through 31. If you're able, taking a posture of reverence in your hearts for our good and gracious God and His Word, please stand as the Word of God is read aloud in the presence of the people of God. As always, we pray to and for the glory of God. We have it, amen? Starting in verse 12. This is going to be a very familiar text probably for many of you, if not all. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of the one Spirit. Verse 14, for the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our presentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating in various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts. And I will show you a still more excellent way. Let's bow our heads and ask for God's help this morning. Father, we come to you and we thank you for the opportunity to dive into your word as your people. We are so thankful for the gift that is your word that was breathed out by you to instruments that you have chosen to record it down for us. We are so thankful that we can trust that your word is perfectly true and sure and right and good and necessary. Father, may we allow it, as the song we sang earlier, may we allow it to be that pillar of cloud by day and that fire by night. May we use it to guide us as your Spirit works through it and teaches us and corrects us and convicts us and encourages us and trains us and equips us to do all that you've called us to do for your glory through your word. May we come humbly before it. Father, preach a better sermon than I am about ready to in this place on this day. A better sermon to all who are hearing, including myself, Father. We love you, we praise you, we thank you for the good work that you have begun in us and the good work that you promise to bring to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. It's in his precious name that all of God's children sit together. Amen. You may be seated. So Paul begins here really with just this wonderful picture, this analogous illustration, and it's one that's used over and over and over again, specifically in the New Testament, regarding the church, to describe the church, and that being the human body. He writes, verse 12, the body, or the church, is one and has many members. And all the members of the body, though many, They are one body. Verse 20, there are many parts, yet again, one body. Verse 27, you are the body of Christ as one and individually you're members of it. Paul's point being, before addressing the division, before he can even get there as to the specifics regarding the division and the chaos and the disorder in terms of spiritual gifts, he wants to drive home here a very vital and important essential truth regarding the church. In many ways, Paul here is defining the church. He is defining it for us, and it's not as a building. It's as a people who are one yet divinely and sovereignly diverse, comprised of many members, many parts. There is unity, but Paul's point here is our unity actually is fostered by our diversity. How is the church? How is the body? How is the church one body, I should say? What or who unites the church? Again, Paul starts here. He says, verse 12, it is Christ. Christ unites us. It's not commonalities. It's not because we cheer for the same team. It's not because we have the same hobbies or the same likes. No, there are many of us that are very, very different. That is not a uniter. That is a commonality. A uniter is Christ and Christ alone. Only Christ can unite us in such a way as what Paul says earlier, that when one of us suffers, we are so one with one another that we all suffer as if they're suffering. That when one rejoices, we don't say, oh man, I wish that happened to me. No, it's we rejoice with them over what God is doing in their lives. Paul wants to drive this home. That we are different. There are many members. There are many parts. But we're still one. One body. And we're one in Christ. As Paul writes to the Colossians. One in Christ who is the head. And in whom and through whom all things hold together. We are united, we are one in Him, we are united, and we are one in purpose for Him, to make much of Him. And we can do nothing, church, individually or collectively, we can do nothing of any eternal value outside of Him. That's the vine and the branches, right? Many branches, part of one vine. We can't do anything detached from the vine. Or when we're moving in a direction that's trying to gain glory that only is deserved by the vine who is Christ. We, as Paul continues, are one in Christ. How? Why? By faith. Having, as Paul writes, in one spirit been baptized into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, all having drunk of the one spirit. Does that mean at our baptism later on right now when Tim is baptized that he is saved in that moment? No, he is already saved. He's already drunk. He's already drunk from the Spirit. He's already been baptized in the Spirit. He's already been indwelt by the Spirit by faith in Christ, confessing and repenting of sin and his need for Christ. That's true for all of us. That is just a symbol of the work that has already taken place that he is declaring to all of us. Wiersbe speaks very clearly and beautifully and powerfully upon this. Here's what he writes. The baptism of the Spirit, having drunk of one spirit, as Paul later says, occurs at conversion when the Spirit enters the believing sinner, believing by faith in the all-sufficient person and work of Jesus Christ, gives him new life, and makes his body the temple of the living God. Again, being indwelt by the Spirit. All believers have experienced this once and for all baptism and are then one or part of the body, all belonging to Christ's body, the church. Now, as an aside here, I think this is important for us to recognize, yet I recognize it as perhaps an aside. Nowhere in Scripture does the Spirit command us to seek this baptism. As some would say, because we have already experienced it at our conversion, and it need not, it cannot be repeated. The filling of the Spirit, which is sometimes correlated here, which is often spoken of, has to do with the Spirit's control of our lives. In Scripture, to be filled by something is to be controlled by it. Therefore, we are commanded to be filled, and we can be as we daily yield to Christ and ask Him for the Spirit's filling, to be more and more controlled, because our flesh wants to take us still in a different direction. But to be baptized by the Spirit means that we belong to Christ's body, permanently indwelt with the Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit means that our bodies belong to Christ. As the hymn writer says, I think we sang it last week, for Him to use our ransomed life in any way He chooses. That said, the truth that we are one body united in Christ, Paul again speaks to the diversity of this body, the diversity of the church, the picture being obvious. Just as our human bodies have different parts, yet they're all connected to the same, to one body, right? We have arms and we have legs and we have feet and we have hands and we have eyes and ears and noses and mouths. We have inward parts or unpresentable parts, such as inner organs that are vital, that are essential. And we have presentable parts, these outward parts. We are a diverse people. As His church, we have been given, we have been apportioned with, and we are empowered individually with gifts as these different parts, different members by the one and same Spirit as He wills. And all of this, our unity as one body and our diversity being good and necessary and right, this is God's purposed design. Verse 18, is He God? He arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as He chose. Now, having laid that foundation, Paul moves to address the mindsets present in the Corinthian church that is causing the confusion, that is causing the disorder, that is causing the division. And in essence, his flow of thought is this. At least this is kind of where my mind was taken. Church, you are all one body in Christ. You are united as a people, and you are united with a purpose of making much of Christ, of glorifying Christ. Yet, God has purposefully and intentionally made you a diverse people. We've even seen that on display already in this particular service. We had our choir begin the service uniquely and individually, yet also collectively gifted. But they are much different than the ones that led us in the music a little bit later. Both are vital. Both are important. Both add to, both edify the body of Christ. But yet they're different, but they're all functioning for the same purpose, which is to make much of Christ. And then you have Miss Judy come up, who's often behind the scenes with this shoebox stuff. Many of you probably had no idea how much she does behind the scenes, but she's part of the body, and it is important. That's just this morning. And there are hundreds of others that God has gifted. Some with so-called upfront things and gifts, and some with behind-the-scenes gifts. All important, all vital, all necessary, all sovereignly apportioned by God for the good of the church and for His glory. And I thought more and more about this, and perhaps just illustrations of this. Again, Paul says, verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? The indication being that, again, all parts are needed and essential to accomplish the goal of the church, to accomplish us as one body glorifying God and not ourselves. And I thought of a couple of illustrations with that. It's like an orchestra. One orchestra. Yet what is involved in that orchestra that makes this beautiful symphony of music? You have different sections within that one orchestra. You have wind instruments, you have strings, you have percussions, for example. They don't play the same instrument. I've got the music people laughing at me. Just run with me here. They don't play the same instrument, but they play the same song. In the same tempo and key, in harmony with one another. And what do they create? These different parts as one. They create this beautiful music. It's gorgeous. It's emotional. Each part is important. The orchestra suffers without one or more of these. If one decides, you know what, I'm just not going to play this part, everyone else suffers. Now let's get into my lane a little bit with sports. The players make up one team. Each, though, playing different positions with different roles for each position. And when each does so, the team wins. The team is successful. All being important, all being essential. If one player is out of position or doing something that is not their role, the whole team ends up being negatively impacted. The whole team. Therefore, as Paul's point is, we must not have these flawed, sinful mindsets that are present and divisive in Corinth and that are still present and divisive in the church today. So what are they? What we read of the first in verses 15 through 16. Again, Paul's not trying to be exhaustive here with these. He's not at all. He just gives a couple of things that are going on in Corinth, and I would argue they still happen today. They still happen even within the walls of Saberton Hill Baptist Church. We read of the first in verses 15 and 16. Paul says, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body. Think about that. When we come to church, our feet are covered, thankfully, at least for me. They are covered with shoes and socks. They are not really presented out front much, right? But then you have the hand, which everybody sees, shakes, right? So you have those that are behind the scenes and those that are out front. And if the foot should say, well, I'm not out front, so I'm not that important, I'm not really needed, Paul's saying, no, that is a flawed mindset that is going to affect negatively the entirety of the body of Christ. Because I'm not a hand, if I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And if an ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. In other words, as we touched upon briefly last week, some within the church, and perhaps this is you, some within the church at Corinth, and maybe it is you sitting here this morning, some were discontent. They were unhappy with the gifts God had given them. Jealous and envious, perhaps even of the gifts of others. Especially the more showy, seemingly more important gifts, such as, in the context of this letter, speaking in tongues or prophecy. And because they felt like their gifts were not as important, they weren't as needed, What then did they do? They neglect using them. Thinking, my gift is not really that important. It's second rate compared to all of the other gifts that I can see. It's unimportant. It's dispensable, as Paul writes. I'm not really needed in the church. And these often bury or refuse to use their gifts. One part of the body being paralyzed. Yet, let us know this. I was really convicted, honestly, by these words that MacArthur, I think, rightly and profoundly comments. He says, let us know this. If that's where our mindset is, if we feel unimportant or if we're not using our gifts because it's not like the gift of somebody else, here's what he writes. Disclaiming responsibility doesn't remove it. Refusing to function as part of the body does not make one any less part of the body or any less responsible for ministering, encouraging, participating within the body. It only hurts the body, including ourselves. Furthermore, he continues, discontentment with one's spiritual gift, jealous, envious over the gifts of others, in reality is doing a couple of things. One, it's calling into question God's wisdom and goodness, thinking that we know better and we should have a different gift than what he has sovereignly chosen by his will to give us, and not using our spiritual gifts is disobeying God. It's sin. Moreover, as Paul continues, he writes of another mindset. This is on the other side, conversely here. Look at verse 21. Remember, the foot and the ear can't say, I'm not needed. I'm not really a part of the body of Christ. But now we have this on the other side, the pendulum swinging. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. This, again, speaking to, as we briefly touched upon last week, some members of the body of the church pridefully and arrogantly looking down in self-righteousness, looking down upon the other members and their gifts as unimportant, as inferior, as unneeded in comparison to theirs. Paul uses this language. Looking down upon others and seeing their gifts and them as individuals, as weaker parts of the body, even indispensable. In other words, some feel they have no gifts or abilities that are worthwhile and so sit back and let others just go. And others feel they are so highly qualified that they don't really need the help of others in performing their ministry. Paul, in response to both mindsets, correcting both mindsets, says in essence, this cannot, this should not, and this must not be. No truth, no church who you are. You are one body. You are united in Christ. And we are to be so united, so one, that this will be manifested, as we said earlier, in such a way that we will have such a beautiful, Paul says, care for one another. That if one member suffers, we all suffer together. If one member is weeping, we're all weeping together. If one member is honored, we're all rejoicing together. At the same time, though, Paul says, yes, know that there is diversity. There is diversity among you in that, again, this is one of the things that he's touching upon later on in the text. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? The obvious answer that Paul is getting to here, it with this rhetorical, these rhetorical questions is what? No! Not everyone is. God does not intend for everyone to have the same gift. That would be awful. And he does not intend for everyone to have gifts that are out front and noticed. He distributes, he apportions according to his sovereign purposes, or as we saw last week, just as he wills. Not as we will. The responsibility of us as believers is to accept the ministries and the gifts that are given with gratitude and to faithfully use them and to faithfully operate in them. Indeed, God has sovereignly arranged the members in one body. Verse 17, each one of them with different gifts as he chose, as he wills. Verse 24, God purposefully has so composed the body, different parts, that there may be no division, no weakness, no ineffectiveness in the body. This diversity, which is from God, is so that the body as a whole would indeed be healthy, would be functioning properly, and as a result, would be fruitful. The body itself being built up, and the body together collectively being fruitful in gospel ministry. What does that look like? Souls being saved. Souls being saved. People coming to faith in Christ. Isn't that what we saw in Acts, or what we see in Acts 2? We mentioned this last week. In Acts 2, 42 through 47, beautiful picture of the early church. They were all devoted, we're told. They're devoted to the apostles' teaching. And if we were to summarize much of the rest, they were devoted to one another. All stemming from or sourced in their devotion to Christ and making much of Christ. They shared together, they took care of one another, they worshiped together, they grew together, they were being edified as a result of this oneness with one another and this partnership with one another. They were different and they were diverse and had a variety of gifts, but all were being used to make much of Christ. And what happened in verse 47 of chapter 2? Many came to faith, thousands came to faith in Christ because of the beauty of this unity and diversity that was being displayed by and through the church. All of this being true, let's bring together or summarize for our good and I pray God's glory, kind of all that Paul has had to say here in chapter 12, both last week's text as well as this week's text, because they are very much connected. I just have a couple of things, I think, yeah. If I was briefly and pithily summarizing this, one is this. If we get nothing else out of chapter 12, know these. We, the body of Christ, his church, we are one. We are one in Christ. Christ prayed, John 17, on his last night with his disciples before his crucifixion and death and ultimate resurrection. He prayed in John 17 at the end of that prayer that all of his people then and forever would be one. We are one, united as one, seeing both ourselves and one another. May we see both ourselves and one another. Although diverse in gifts, may we see each other equally important to the cause of Christ in the gospel going forth. May we never, church, look at ourselves as our gifts aren't worthwhile or really needed, that we're dispensable, but also may we never look down upon others and say, well, they don't really have the gifts that I have. No, we're one and we're diverse and it's all essential and necessary and important. You know why? Because that's how God, who is good and perfect and right, composed it. Second thing, God, by means of his Spirit, has given and has apportioned gifts to all of us to be used, not to be hidden, not to be buried, not to be stopped because, well, I have a different season in life, and so you know what? I'm just going to kind of do other things now. That doesn't mean that our gifts have been taken away that God has given us. We're to be using our gifts where God has sovereignly and providentially placed us until we breathe our last breath. It might look different. Our gifts might change. But indeed, may we allow him to use, may we surrender to him in such a way, saying, use my ransomed life in any way that you choose, however you choose, and for how long you choose to do it. Because it's not about me. It's about Christ. As Judy so beautifully said earlier, regarding the shoeboxes, may we not hide or bury our gifts. Also, may we not, uninformed, abuse or distort them. all of that divides the church, it paralyzes the church, and hinders the testimony of the church. Instead, as we use them for his glory and not ours, faithfully, the church will be increasingly built up and healthy, and the advancement of the gospel will indeed shine forth from this little white church on this little hill in this community and beyond to the ends of the earth. Therefore, let us know this. Every member of the body is needed. And every member of the body is important. We all have different gifts. We have different passions that he has put into us. We have different interests. Yet every gift should be unwrapped and put into the service of the body of Christ. I love how James Merritt says it. Everybody is somebody in Christ's body. And knowing this, trusting God's wisdom and goodness in this, may we, Sabertson Hill Baptist Church, no matter what gifts either we or others have or don't have, may we each honor and respect one another, showing appreciation for and support to one another as we all use our gifts, upfront gifts and behind the scene gifts, because all are for the good of the church and ultimately above all else for God's glory. Amen. Let's pray.